today on Real Radio.
You and I are to become like those who are faithful examples of following Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Friends, listen. Church family, listen. Pick your friends wisely and understand this, that a true friend will be a servant leader.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Friends and Foes in the Fellowship, Part 2, begins in the book of Philippians chapter 2 with verses 19 through 30. It's at this time when Paul sends Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippian church to receive news about them. The most valuable things in life cannot be bought. When we begin to slow down and look at our lives, we start to realize what's really important, and that includes friends. Timothy and Epaphroditus were Paul's friends and bondservants through thick and thin. They were not only trustworthy, they were also followers of Jesus Christ. They even disregarded their own well-being in order to minister to Paul in his time of need. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that it is the servant leaders that will become our example, fellow workers and fellow soldiers in the battle of life, and where there's suffering, they will be like brothers to us, all belonging to the same family with the same love. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
We ask you, Lord, now as we dive into your word, Father God, that you'd anoint us to be students of the word. And what a great time to be alive. Truly it is, because the Bible is not theoretical. The Bible is not poetic. The Bible is not whimsical. The Bible is fact. The Bible is true. And every day that we live, it doesn't become more true in its existence, but it becomes more true to us who experience its veracity. So God, we pray now in Jesus' name that we would leave this building today different. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I know it seems like we've been in this chapter for a couple of months, and it's probably because we have been, but it is a great chapter, a powerful chapter. And Philippians chapter 2, we started last week in a study that began in verse 19 and it will eventually end today, I trust, in verse 30. And we're looking at part 2 of a message entitled Friends and Foes in the Fellowship. It's a little unnerving, isn't it? Friends? We want to hear about friends in the fellowship. But foes? Enemies? Yes. The Bible's very clear. Jesus is very clear. And the Apostle Paul, very clear that wherever God's people are gathered together, there are friends and foes. Now, last week we talked about a friend in the life of Timothy. And today we'll get into Epaphroditus. I'll tell you more about his name in a moment. Another friend. And then next week we will get into the foes. And boy, I tell you what, next week you need to come with your helmet on and your notepad ready, because the best way to identify the foes is to know what the Bible has to say about where they hide and what they say and what they look like. Jesus said, we'll find them. We'll be able to find the enemies of our faith, because their fruit, the fruit of their lives, will expose them. The very acts of their lives will make that clear. Church, when we begin to slow down and take stock of what really consists or makes up of life, we begin to then wake up, I believe, to those things that are most important to us. It's often been said that we don't really appreciate something unless it's taken away from us. And there are those things that cannot be bought. They are things that cannot be bartered for. The great valuable things of life. The things that are not so valuable, you can buy them at the store, you can buy them on the street corner, you can buy them at the lot. But the things that are truly meaningful cannot be bought. And I pray that this makes sense to you by the time we come to the end of our message this morning regarding friends and foes in the fellowship, and things that cannot be bought are of the most and greatest meaning. Listen to this. You'll recognize it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the Pursuit of Happiness. You know that that on July 4th, 1776, was that Declaration of Independence. It was both the Declaration of Independence, by the way, if you know history, and also a declaration of war. It's the only declaration of war in human history that begins that way. And it's a war, and it was a war, against tyranny and against subjection to earthly powers. Our founding fathers decided that it's better to obey God rather than man, and they threw off the yoke of the king of England. And in like manner, the declaration of the gospel is a declaration of war. The declaration of the gospel, remember what the word gospel means, it means good news. The declaration of the good news, yes, it incorporates independence, but it also means dependence upon God. That's the good news, that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again from the dead. That's God's declaration of independence. It's the declaration of the gospel. But the gospel, by its very nature, is also a declaration of war against the devil, against hell, against sin. And so we understand that when Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief, a reference to Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Can you think of anything in your life that has stolen from you, murdered from you, and destroyed you? Jesus says that comes from Satan. He says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The word means a quantity of life and a quality of life. Listen, that is an amazing statement because the word means not only life-abiding, age-abiding life now here on earth, but age-abiding life forever in eternity, which is an amazing declaration for the Christian. Because you and I, though we are bound in these bodies for now, we are to be experiencing the power and the life of the gospel just as though if we were in heaven. Think of that. If we would wake up to that reality, you and I, the church, would be unstoppable. The world would shudder at the power of the church. Its love, its grace, its righteousness, its influence, the world of evil would shudder. In John chapter 8, verse 34, the New Living Translation puts it this way, John 8, 34, Jesus replied to them and said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Anybody, don't raise your hand, but anybody addicted to some sin? We don't need to know, I'm just saying. You know that you're a slave to it. Verse 35, a slave is not permitted of a member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free, says Jesus. But it wasn't the Revolutionary War that brought us our freedoms. If you think about it, listen carefully. It wasn't the winning of the Revolutionary War that even brought us our freedoms. And it wasn't the fact that 56 remarkable intellects were gathered together at Philadelphia. And it wasn't the fact that 13 colonies had come to an agreement. It was a fact, though, listen, and I hope you're aware of this. It was a fact that for nearly 100 years prior to the Revolution of the United States, pulpits and preachers in New England thundered with the scriptures, according to historians. They were preaching, and in their preaching, they awakened the dead, it was recorded. And their teaching opened up the way of the concept and the idea of individual rights and accountability to God. I like that. Individual rights, and at the same breath, accountability to God, which caused our nation to awaken. So listen again, I read it. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Translation, Thomas Jefferson wrote, any idiot can figure this out. What? That all men are created equal. You can't believe in evolution if you say created. That they are endowed by their creator, said Jefferson, with certain unalienable rights, which is awesome. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. Doesn't matter if you're Asian, African-American, for that matter, I'm Portuguese. Portuguese American, which I don't like hyphens. I'm an American. You American? Yeah. If anything, I'm a Christian American. So the Bible's very clear that we have, by God, provided to us unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. An amazing statement. So why do I associate these things with the book of Philippians? Well, listen, we get into part two of our study today, part two, verses 25 to 30. And it is this, friends and foes in the fellowship. Number two is servant leaders will become your example. Write that down if you would. Servant leaders will become your or our example. And this comes right on the heels of what we just learned a moment ago regarding, or I should say last week, regarding this man, Timothy. What did we learn of him? We learned, if you remember, that regarding Timothy and his call into the ministry, our first point was like-minded believers will become your friends. Were you, I hope, enlightened by that? Friends are very, 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 very rare indeed. We saw the reasons why last week in verses 19 to 24 that friends will be developed in or over time. We saw that like-minded friends are those that are few in number. And we saw, thirdly, last time, that friends will be lovingly honest. Lovingly honest. So now, number two, in our study today, verses 25 to 30, servant leaders will become your example. Verse 25. Yet, Paul says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that is to the church at Philippi, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all the gladness and hold such men in esteem. Why? Because, verse 30 says, for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In your note-taking, jot this down if you would. Servant leaders will become your example. You and I are to become like those who are faithful examples of following Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. Friends, listen. Church family, listen. Pick your friends wisely and understand this, that a true friend will be a servant leader. Is not Jesus your friend? Is he not the ultimate servant leader? When it comes to friends, if you and I had the chance, someday we will, but if you and I had the chance today to know the Apostle Paul, there's one thing you can come to an agreement upon based upon his life and actions, is that he's a servant leader. True Christians are servant leaders. Our nation's leading as a nation and its founders were servant leaders. Don't be duped by revisionism in modern day history. Servant leaders. I'm pausing right now because I'm thinking when John and Abigail Adams celebrated their 14th wedding anniversary, John Adams had been gone for 7 years of those 14 years fighting for our freedom in Europe, trying to get France to help and Belgium to help us in our cause. What was so valuable to him that it was worth spending half of his married life away from his beloved Portia, he called her? What was that all about? Well, what about Christianity? Is your understanding, a biblical understanding of Christianity, so valuable to you that you're willing to lay down your life, even time and effort and wealth for it? How valuable is it to you? Well, when you understand the power of the gospel, then servant leadership becomes your honor, becomes your passion, and it's found in this man, Epaphroditus. So as we look at this today, will you write this down, and we'll spend the bulk of our time considering this today. It's this, found in verses 25 to 26, is that servant leaders will be in the battle. Servant leaders can always be found in the battle. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you. Technically, if you're taking notes, it's better this way. It's more accurate. Yet I considered it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus' church was Philippi. The church at Philippi sent him with a care box to visit Paul in prison. So Epaphroditus came from Philippi to Rome. So now he's in Rome with Paul, and he had been there a minimum of 6 months, maybe longer, some say a year. And Paul is going to send him back. But watch this. Break this down. Look at this. He says that he's sending Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need since he was longing for you all. did I mention this to you last time? I may have touched on it. I want to bring it up again. The man Epaphroditus, do you remember what his name was? Did I tell you? His name means he is devoted or belonging to Aphrodite or Venus. He was a man that was an absolute pagan, non-Jew, definitely Gentile, who was converted to Christianity by the preaching of the gospel. His name is a pagan meaning name. By the way, thank you. I got several notes last week of people encouraging me about the definition of my name. I mentioned that my name really meant nothing at all. Jack, it is my legal name, and it has really no meaning except a thing that lifts heavy objects or a type of four-footed animal related to the horse family. And that's about it. And some of you were very sweet to write me encouraging notes. That's a nice try. That's great. And I appreciate that. But the great value of the fact is that names in this world hold no necessary Christian virtue. Hallelujah for that. Listen, Jabez in the book of Chronicles, he was born into a family, apparently with no father. His mother raised him, and the Bible tells us that his mom named him Jabez, which means you are a pain to me. They believe that his name was given to him at childbirth. He caused mom a lot of pain. And every time she looked at him, because Jews usually wait 8 days to name their kids. Did you know that? Even today, many Jews will study the actions of their kid for 8 days and then name their kid. We've watched our friends actually do that. You ask them, oh, what a cute baby just born. What's its name? We don't know yet. We're going to check it out and see how it leans. Is it lean happy? Does it lean sad, grumpy? Jabez's mom said, you know what? Every day I look at him for these 8 days, he causes me pain. And maybe he was ugly. I don't know. But she said, he causes me pain. And God said to Jabez, don't worry about it. I am going to change the very meaning of your name. I'm going to make you a blessing, Jabez. And God does that to believers. He did that to Epaphroditus, and he's doing it in your life right now. And the more you're in the battle as a servant leader, God is going to change the meaning of your life. You see, well, I haven't seen much action. Then get into the action and watch what he does. I am not kidding you. So, when Paul says he's my brother, this is an amazing affection. Again, we don't know anything about Epaphroditus except what Paul says of him here. And yet he's a giant in the scriptures, though only a few verses are dedicated to him in the Bible. Number one, when Paul says he's my brother, what does that word mean? It means that we belong to the same family, the same love, the same fellowship. He's my brother. This is huge coming from the Apostle Paul, who was once a very staunch Jew. He's my brother. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Listen, everybody. Keep the verse on the screen. Church, listen. The Bible says here in 1 John 3 that to be in the family of a child of God, listen, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Children of God know him. Those who do not know him are not children of God. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be or be like, but we know that when he is revealed, that is when he returns, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He's talking about the return of Christ. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. A child of God looks to Christ for salvation, looks to Christ to return, and looks to Christ to govern his or her life. That's a child of God. Number two, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, by the way, that's the qualifier, listen, are all people the children of God? Not according to the Bible. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That's the qualifier. Here comes another qualifier. These are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear or slavery to sin, but you received the spirit of adoption. That's the third qualifier, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, that's the fourth qualifier, that we are the children of God. Do you see how this is building? Boy, this is not politically correct, but it's theologically correct, which is what matters. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed, qualifier, we suffer with him, that we may also, another qualifier, be glorified together. Do you hear all that? The defining of a child of God. Some of you will not want to hear this. You might want to plug your ears right now, but the proof of you and I being adopted into the family of God is confirmed in and through our suffering. But Pastor, I just turned on Christian TV, and they said, if I love God, I'll never suffer. Turn off that TV. Turn it off. He says, Paul says, Epaphroditus is my brother. The word means co-assistant, in the same direction, co-partner, for the same reasons, to be a co-example to everyone watching. It means to be united or joined together in that same family. It's amazing. It means, by the way, which is awesome. Are you guys listening? You're so quiet. Listen, it means Epaphroditus came from Philippi, which is in Macedonia. Paul's in Rome. When the church sent him, Paul didn't know who he was. He got converted, sent to Paul. The church no doubt found him to be a faithful man, responsible to carry these goods to Paul. Paul gets to know him. Excuse me, hello. Paul is not imprisoned at Disneyland. Paul's in prison in Rome. And Epaphroditus goes to him. As a Christian imprisoned in Rome, you're risking your life even visiting Paul. He could care less. Epaphroditus goes. Do you want a friend like that? That's a servant leader. You know why? Because listen, a real servant that loves God, they may not sign up for leadership training. They don't have to. Well, you need to take Harvard a leadership training course. That's fine if you're going to run a business. Awesome, go do it. Yes, fine. But when it comes to Christianity, you know what? You know what qualifies you to be a leader? A servant. It's an upside down kingdom, or maybe a right side up kingdom.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Friends and Foes in the Fellowship, Part 2. Thanks for listening. There is no greater love than what Jesus did when he laid down his life for us, his friends. Today was day one of this lesson, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Let me give you a tab that's going to really help you if you're interested in leading other people to the Lord. It's a tab called Know God. That's K-N-O-W, God. And it's right there at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You know, we've all been there at some point. You're really strong in your faith. You know what you know. You know what's going on in your life and in your heart. But sometimes you may be a struggle to share it with other folks. Well, I'll tell you what. Go to the Know God tab. That's K-N-O-W, God, at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Pastor Jack's got a great video there that's going to help you approach non-believers in your life. You can learn from this video yourself or send it to an unbelieving friend. It's the Know God tab at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You know, there are a lot of folks that go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and touch base with us via email. Kathy writes in and says, Pastor Hibbs, I just want to thank you for speaking the truth. I watch you on YouTube, and I wish I lived in Chino Hills. I'm from Ohio, a small town, and have been searching for over a year for a church that preaches the truth and not just the milk. Have a God-filled day, says Kathy. Blessings. Kathy, thanks for sending in your comment. We really appreciate it. Karen writes in from Hoover, Alabama. She says, it's a blessing to us listening through the airwaves, and we look forward to hearing the teaching and preaching that God puts on Pastor Jack's heart each day. Thank you, Pastor Jack, for all you do. Be strong in the Lord. Karen, thanks for sending in your comment. Really appreciate it. If you'd like to leave a comment about Real Radio or just tell us what's going on in your life, why don't you do that at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Click the Contact tab. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.